Lord. The songs, the prayers, the offerings, they've already, Lord, given us an invitation to glory in your name, to rejoice in the privileges of talking with you, to be encouraged by the prayers that have ascended on behalf of each other. And now, Lord, we're going to open the Word for this journey into the book of Revelation one last time. I ask, Lord, that our hearts would be open and that our spirits would be impressible and that we would leave this place with the confidence of what a great God you are, and has already been prayed that our sins will be, if we bring them to you, forgiven. What an awesome, patient Father you are. Thank you now for making this journey with us. May our hearts continue on the journey with you individually, day by day, and please bless this church as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your Bibles and open them up to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. My message this morning is entitled The Unpardonable Sin. And I just want to ask you before I start, are any of you stubborn, yes or no? Okay, most of you were honest. Some of you maybe not. The next question I want to ask is stubbornness a denominational problem, yes or no? Is it a human problem, yes or no? All right, so it doesn't matter which denomination you might have been in, you might be stubborn. I want to talk about stubborn for a minute. First Samuel chapter 15. Now, if you happen to be a member of this church or a Seventh-day Adventist from another church, I want you to make sure you particularly listen here. I'm about to read about the leader of one of the Seventh-day Adventist countries in the Old Testament, the country of Israel. Now, I use that terminology a little bit loosely, I know. Please give me a little preacher's license. I'm really just trying to make a point that the covenant community, whether it's 3,000 years ago, like this story, or whether it's 3 days ago, like the argument you had with your spouse or your child, none of us are above not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem is that Saul was a humble man in the beginning, but he quit listening to God. And it's a little hard to be a leader, and he allowed his sense of pride, his hubris, his sense of self-importance to get in the way. He got to the place where he wouldn't obey the simplest directives, and he couldn't be rebuked. He could not be corrected. And so we come down to the place where God has a very stern message. It is a message of rejection for the first king of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says, "Then Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great of delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the what? The voice of the Lord.'" This morning, I want to talk to you about the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may think you're listening all the time, and I hope you are. Your ability to hear God's voice is to be tuned in a knowledge of who He is in His Word. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus talks about this voice. He says, if you're on your way to church and you've got aught against somebody, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right, and follow the voice. Because what God wants is a reconciled group of people. Amen? Amen. If Jesus is not in your home, you need to stop and check and make sure you're not the reason. If Jesus is not in your marriage, you need to get on your knees and say, is there a reason, Jesus, the sweetness has gone out of my marriage? Because Jesus is speaking to you first. He doesn't speak to the person down the pew first. He speaks to me first. He speaks to you first. So learning to hear this voice is the beginning of a relationship. The Holy Spirit speaks. The problem was Saul had refused to listen. And what Samuel is telling him is, it's better for you to obey than to go through all the religious rigmarole. Now, religious ceremonies matter. Religious appointments matter. Directions matter. But if you have to hold them up against obedience, God's saying, listen, you could be very orthodox. You could do all the things you're supposed to do. And you could still be, in your heart, stubborn and disobeying me. And that would disqualify you from having your citizenship in heaven. Because in heaven there'll be no rebellion. There will be perfect submission to the perfect love of the governance of God. Behold, the last part of the verse says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So please do what I say and don't worry so much about these special sacrifices. Make your sacrifice the surrender of your hard heart. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Hang on to your seats. There are a lot of you listening to me right now who might be as stubborn as I am. And the problem is that stubbornness, unsurrendered, is going to write you a certificate right out of all the joy Jesus wants to give you. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now let me tell you, to be simply, humbly, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, unwilling to deviate, is a glorified, beautiful position to be in. But as soon as the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you can't shake the conviction and you're learning how to turn the knob down on the divine impression, you are on a dangerous path. It doesn't matter to me if you've been a Seventh-day Adventist all your life or if you're sitting in the sanctuary of another denomination or no denomination. Stubbornness, resisting the obvious presence of God, the obvious voice of God, is like having an idol in your life and bowing down to it. And this does not fit the typical construct of the way we think about things. But I want to tell you, the person who refuses to admit that sin is sin in their life is on a dangerous journey, because they are beyond the reach of the nail-pierced hand of Jesus to forgive and to heal and to cleanse. The reason Christian marriages work better is when they're real Christian marriages, the Holy Spirit can say, Mr. Ron Kelly, you are wrong. And you need to apologize. Mr. Ron Kelly, you are wrong and you need to reform. Mr. Ron Kelly, I'm starting with you. I'm not starting with Mrs. Kelly. This is how it works. And the reason that Christian marriages can work is when two people are genuine Christians. Now, it takes two people. And I've seen marriages come apart where one person's not willing. One person, unfortunately, it's often the man who stays a big boy, but we're starting to get off target now, and I can't go there. But the truth of the matter is, stubbornness and a refusal to be honest about your growing person or lack of growing person is where all the relationships you have begin to unravel. And when the Protestant preachers will not preach against sin so that people can be set free from these barnacles, from these diseases of the soul, are we surprised that relationships die? Are we surprised that things come apart? We shouldn't be. Now, in Isaiah chapter 30, turn there if you would. Isaiah chapter 30, the ultimate goal of the Christian experience is articulated. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah, the gospel prophet. And I'm going to read just a little verse or two ahead of it because I feel like he contextualizes it. He puts it in the place he wants it. Verse 20. Isaiah 30, verse 20. Find the book of Psalms. That's right in the middle of your Bible. And start turning towards the end. And you're going to go past Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and you're going to end up in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. I've only pastored here about 2.5 years, but already when some of you call me, I know your voice. And without even looking at my caller ID, and sometimes I play a little game with myself, try to figure out who you are when I can hear your voice, but I can't see your face. It says, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, verse 20, and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or to the left. The goal of the Christian life is to learn to hear the voice of God. The more you get to know God, the more clearly you can hear Him speaking. Do you learn it once and no longer need to learn it? No. There have been many times I thought I saw God's providential hand or heard His voice, and all I was really seeing was what I wanted to see. And yet God is patient and He teaches. This morning, I want to appeal to you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching on the unpardonable sin, the sin that cannot be forgiven. It is not a sin that's set aside only for sinners. It's not a sin that's beyond touching the saints. It is a sin that chases us. It is a besetting sin of humanity. It's one in which Paul warns us to be careful lest we make a shipwreck of our own soul after we've started out from the harbor of hope. Now, on the Thames River, there is a boat that was sunk in 1944, I believe, near Sheerness. And the problem with this boat is it's still there. There are 1,500 tons of explosives on it. Nobody wants to do anything with it. It's sitting there. It's a problem waiting to happen. But not doing anything is not fixing the problem. There are some of you, especially husbands, who stonewall when your wife brings up an issue. You act like you can't hear or talk anymore. It's a bad thing. Not doing something doesn't make the problem go away. It just allows it to sit and fester. Most of us will never drive a boat up the Thames River and see this boat near Sheerness, England, that's got 1,500 tons of explosives set in on it. But not doing anything isn't fixing anything. This is what Jesus said. He said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Now, if you're thinking to yourself, "I thought Jesus said the exact opposite," He says that too. It's important to read the Bible in its context. This is Jesus speaking to the leaders of Israel who should have been helping Him, but by not helping Him, they were hindering Him. At another point in time in the Scriptures, the disciples try to stop a miracle worker, one who's preaching the gospel, and they come and tell Jesus they tried to stop Him, and Jesus says, "If He's not against me, He's with me." The important thing for us to understand is it's what people group you're in. If you profess to be a follower of Jesus and you refuse to move with progressive truth, then you actually become an obstacle standing in the way of the progress of light for every human relationship connected to the relationships you have. Jesus has taken us on a journey. Many of you have been here night by night. What He's been doing is casting greater light on the path of the future through the book of Revelation, which promises a special blessing. And it's important as we understand the sweep of history that we throw ourselves into the battle for right, because it's going to make a difference for people who have never known there's a God out there you could actually love and worship and adore. Jesus said, "Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." This is a sober sentiment. The idea that you could find yourself permanently emblazoned with your own sin doctrine tattooed on your soul, uncleansed, unforgiven, unremitted, makes you unfit to be in God's kingdom. And I want to tell you, being in the communion of the Spirit of the Lord is joy and blessing and satisfaction and happiness. Jesus is giving one of the most stern warnings He could give. Why is He giving it? Because the leaders of the church in His day were attributing His miracles to the devil, which had them perilously close to making good evil and evil good. And the Bible pronounces a serious woe on people who do this. What Jesus is saying to them is, the Holy Spirit is operative here in my words, in my action, in my presence. You are attributing it to the devil, and I want you to understand something. Every manner of blasphemy, every manner of calling me, you could call me the devil. That can be forgiven you. But if you persist in thinking it, when the Holy Spirit is impressing you exactly the opposite, is going to be the forfeiture of your eternal life. None of us today are beyond that. Whatever conviction comes to you through the prayer and study of the Word, when you are in the Word and you are in prayer, when you know the Spirit is operative and He is impressing you, if your heart is on fire as you're learning these truths, God says the only safe path is to move with the Holy Spirit. He will illuminate the journey you're on and speak peace to your heart. Friends, You have to make decisions when Jesus comes into your life. To not make a decision, to neglect this salvation, is to forfeit it. The beautiful promise of John, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see the imagery of the Day of Atonement there in the sanctuary. God says, bring me your sins. But in the final phase, He says, I'm cleansing my house. Your record is forever purged. This is imagery of Jesus dealing with our sins. In Psalm 86, verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. The whole reason that we're doing these seminars, the reason that I make a 21-presentation journey through the book of Revelation, is to show you that this is eternal life, that they might know you. This is Jesus speaking of the Father and the one that you've sent, John 17, 3. The real God is someone you could love. The real God is someone you want to spend time with. The real God is somebody you'd love to spend eternity with. The real God puts peace in your heart and joy in your mind. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is Jesus talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we start to run into trouble. The Holy Spirit comes, and as the sign of Jonah, Jonah may have gone to Nineveh and said, I've gone through a lot of trouble for all of you. I spent 3 days and three nights in a fish. He may have done that. The Bible doesn't particularly express everything he said. But here's the fact of the matter. The Holy Spirit conviction on that preacher settled down on that city, and they knew they were sinners, and they repented even up to the king. And they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they turned away the judgment of God, which is what God wanted, which is why God sent Jonah. Now here's the truth of the matter. When the Holy Spirit comes, He does a work that's starting to look passé. It's starting to look irrelevant, convicting the world of sin. What's that? As a matter of fact, a book was written by a Pastor Menninger, I believe it was. Whatever Happened to Sin? Well, the truth of the matter is sin still exists. It's a disease of the soul. It's a disease of the relationships. When you go to the doctor and you think there's something wrong with you, you don't want the doctor to pat you on the back, take your money, and send you out feeling good like he's a psychologist. You want him to actually tell you what's wrong so you can go out knowing you're going to be okay. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world of sin. He doesn't leave you there. He convicts the world of righteousness and of judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to the sacrifice of Christ, which is to lead us to a glorious sense of hope. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, we're told in the Holy Writings that as he was speaking, he talked specifically about what they did to Jesus. And it says the Holy Spirit cut them to the heart. The Bible says the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You have no better friend than Jesus. And if your friends cannot lovingly, respectfully tell you the truth, then they're not much of a friend at all. But I want you to know something. Jesus is not that kind of friend. He was too much a friend to let people continue down the path of self-destruction. And on the very day that the disciples, as it were, came out of hiding, they came out boldly with the Holy Spirit, and they were convicted of sin. When you sit in this church or another church, you should expect that if something's not right, that sin is going to be addressed. The Spirit is going to be powerful. Judgment is going to be made. And direction to Jesus as the sin bearer and mediator is going to be invited. They were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what should we do to be saved? And the reply was, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. The response was immediate. We know that 3,000 people responded that day. Was it because Peter was such a fantastic preacher? Are you kidding? It was because the Holy Spirit was taking all the seeds of Jesus one-on-one and public ministry, and He had been watering them, and they were breaking through the surface to bear fruit. Peter comes along in the work of the Spirit, and he harvests the souls that Jesus had been wrestling with long before His crucifixion, and now 40 days after. It's an amazing story, and the call doesn't change. There are things that you may have heard in this series that's convicted your heart, but you're an intelligent person, and you start thinking about what it's going to mean if you do them. You start counting the cost if you do them. And the devil's right there to make it look worse than it is. And the devil's right there to make you more afraid than you need to be, because he knows that if you take a step of faith and follow Jesus, you're going to find out God is real. It's not just written in a book. This is the point of the story. Yes, you're going to be asked to risk something. Yes, you're going to be asked to move. And that doesn't change, even if you've been a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church for a long period of time. You come up to new chapters of faith where you're asked to take another step. And the fact of the matter is, every step you take, where you step out into the darkness and you fall into the arms of God, you find out He's more real than I ever imagined. And it only becomes a stronger conviction as time goes by. But Paul writing will warn us, and gospel warnings or gospel messages, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There is an ability we have to make us God, even though we go to church every Saturday. This is a warning not to do this. Our relationship's supposed to be alive. Paul said, I die daily. I turn my life over to Jesus. I listen to the Spirit. He sits on the throne of my heart. He is God, not me. But we can learn to shut out the voice of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of Christians that are doing this. To know Him who, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Boy, this opens up a whole new arena of sin. So let's imagine that we're one of these great pioneers of this Adventist message. And I don't remember the name of this pioneer, one of our great teachers. I wish I could pull it right out of the hat, but I don't have it in my notes. But he was offered a job working for W.K. Kellogg, who was the brother of John Harvey. W.K. was the cereal magnate. You still eat food with his name on the box. And he came to one of our early Advent teachers, and he offered them $10,000 a year to work for the Kellogg Corporation. You have to remember that 100 years ago, $10,000 a year was a magnificent salary. And that man went out that night and he prayed under a tree and he wrestled with God. And finally he found himself clear to say, I am turning away from the pleasures of sin for a season like Moses, and I'm walking with the faithful of God. He laid up his inheritance in heaven. He took the treasure of his teaching, his talent, his experience, his gifts, and he laid them before the cross. This is yet the call of God's people, and the call will be answered. When it comes time and Jesus speaks to my life, speaks to my heart or your heart, and he says, this is what I want you to do, and you refuse to do it, you have started down a path of your own stubborn directive. And it is sin. And the only freedom for the sinner is to turn back to the Savior. We have a great Savior. His name is Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. One of my favorite authors says that marriage, instead of being the end of love, is supposed to be the beginning. How many people start down a road, and because they have no marriage counselor by the name of Jesus, what was once bliss turns into something not so fantastic. As Christians, we make similar journeys. What is sweet to us in the beginning and is a first love experience often is compromised when we start saying, no, God, you really didn't mean that. And God says, yes, that's exactly what I mean. I'm asking you to forego doing that, or I'm asking you to go do this. How shall we escape, the author of Hebrews writes, if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, I just want to talk about neglect for just a little bit here. In the Revolutionary War, there was a battle that was raging between the forces of the crown and those of the rebels. In this case, the rebel cause was established on sound principles. But the truth of the matter is that there was a German colonel by the name of John Rawl who was sitting on the British side of the Delaware River in Trenton, New Jersey. He was sitting there playing cards, and one of his sentries brought him a note. And on the note, it said, the rebels are coming, or something to that effect. Washington was loading his boats, crossing the Delaware River, to make contact with these Hessian soldiers. And the man who brought the note to John Rawl, the colonel in charge, handed it to him. What he did with the note was he subjugated its importance to the temporary pleasures he was joining in his card game. He stuck the note in his pocket, not realizing that the swift boats of the Americans were crossing the ice-filled river and soon to land and engage the hired soldiers of Great Britain at an unsuspecting moment. John Rawls' fate, unfortunately, was that of taking a bullet and laying his life down because he neglected to take the message and do something with it. It's a sad story of unimportant things trumping the significant ones. When the Spirit of truth has come, it says, He will guide you into all truth. This is either a promise of the highest order or it's a fallacy. But every Christian needs to decide, because if it's true and truth is progressive and the Spirit is God's promised presence to be right there with us, then we have to claim it and expect that we're moving with the truth. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. If you come to a place where you say, that's as far as Luther went, and that's as far as I'm going, or that's as far as Calvin went, and that's as far as I'm going, or that's as far as Knox went, and that's as far as I'm going, what you're doing is effectively letting somebody else do your thinking, and you are refusing the great privilege of the gospel, which is to have a direct line and a personal relationship with God, who is going to call you out of your comfort zone at times into a new comfort zone of greater faith. The Scriptures are clear. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus does talk to His children. He does speak to His erring ones. He calls them out of error into light. And it's important that we learn to listen. The sweet promise of the Holy Spirit is written as much of in the New Testament as the promise of Jesus' second coming. And why not? It's the personal presence of Jesus who took on humanity and left and said, it's better for me to leave because I'm going to send the omnipresent presence of the Spirit to be here in my place. Back in the late 1940s, on a little island named Tinian, there was a large silver airplane called the Enola Gay. It left at 2:45, I believe, in the morning, and it had a six-hour trip. It was a fateful six-hour trip. At any point in time during that 6 hours, it could have turned back from its mission. But when finally it flew over the island of Japan that was fighting tooth and nail to maintain its empire in the Pacific, and the bombardier doors opened, history was changed. The war was basically over. Not a fate that any of us look back with any kind of favor. And yet the ending of the war was certainly what all were hoping for. At any point in time before it dropped that bomb, it could have changed its mind. But at the moment that a decision was made, destinies were changed. There's something about making decisions that makes a difference. When Noah was preaching for 120 years, he was at first seen as a credible source of information from God. But his lingering ministry of 120 years gave the human heart the time to do what it does well, which is rationalize. And in that period of rationalizing, people went from respecting a man who would stand up for God to thinking that he was an old kook who was preaching old wives' tales. But when the animals came out of the woods in the forest 2 by 2 and 7 by 7, and when that door on the ark shut without a human hand, there was a last message that was being made. And when that door shut, that was it. For 7 days, nothing happened. But on the 7th day, the clouds, the rumble, and the shaking and convulsing of the earth, and the deluge. God sends messages. To neglect to act, to neglect to move, is to lose one's way. This is what Paul said, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. If there's one thing I can hope for in our journey, that would we be given a refreshed spirit, a new heart. That we would learn to obey in simplicity when the Spirit prompts us. Because the warning is, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. So it floated on the ark with only, floated on the water with only 8 people. What a sad thing. God could have made and would have made ample arrangement had the hardness of human hearts, had the stubbornness and resistance to His Word. Jesus comes at the end of time with a warning, and the warning is, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, writing in the book of Hebrews. After some days, when Felix came and his wife Drusilla, who were Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him and concerning the faith of Christ. And as he reasoned about the righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll speak to you." This was Felix neglecting. Paul was in prison. Felix understood. The convictions came, and Felix said, "Leave me alone. I don't want to be troubled. I've talked with you about peace on the inside or peace on the outside." Everyone gets to decide. What Felix chose was to maintain his position and status and not be tainted with the somewhat illustrious career of the former persecuting Pharisee named Paul. And he sent him away. He lost his eternal salvation. Later, King Agrippa was listening. He said, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now you're looking at the life of a man that most of you heard about some 20 years ago. His name was Harry Truman, not the president. But this was Harry Truman, the caretaker for the Spirit Lake Campground in Washington State near a very famous mountain. This mountain developed a blister on the side of the mountain, 300 feet high and 1 mile across. And the scientists were all saying the mountain's going to go. It's Mount, or was Mount St. Helens. But Harry said, "I'm not moving. I know the mountain." And you know, Harry didn't move. And on that fateful day in May, when the blister ruptured, half of the mountainside blew itself across Spirit Lake in that campground. Harry was buried with his mountain. He refused to listen to those who warned him and cautioned him. He made himself wiser than all those who had been examining the geography and topography of the mountain. And somewhere in the pile of rubble, volcanic dust, Harry is there with his mountain. It was an explosion that is unlike any we've ever seen in the lower 48 states. It disrupted air traffic and mesmerized the American public for days. The truth of the matter is that the Bible explains a time in which the final warning will be given, the final trumpet will sound, and the final ride of victory from heaven to earth is going to take place. God said, "When you receive me in this age, if you lose loved ones or family members, if you're rejected," He said, "I'll give you 100-fold in this age and in the age to come." In the first service, I was testifying about one of you in regards to a stand you had taken with an employer. Little did I realize that between the first service and the second service, another one of you would be telling me the rest of the story, that not only did you take your stand for Jesus, but in the process of it all, God blessed you with a better job and a pay raise. Now, it doesn't always work out that way, because sometimes we suffer before we succeed. But I want you to remember, Jesus suffered for me and for you. He walked that lonesome valley. He was abandoned and rejected by His friends. He was denied by one of His friends and betrayed by another. And He did it for you and me. And He understands what it feels like to be alone. And this morning, friends, I'm in the last few minutes of the last few messages, the last message that I'll be preaching on Unlock Revelation. And I don't know how many more times I'll be given this privilege before my privileges are taken away. But this is what I want to say. I want to close with my personal testimony. As a boy, I was raised very secular. Because I was raised in a backslidden home, I didn't hardly ever have unclean foods like catfish and pork chops. Oh, I've tasted them. But I grew up listening to secular rock and roll music. I grew up in a home with two good parents, but they were not practicing Christianity. And finally, when I was thoroughly becoming my own young adult and my mother told me, "You're going to a Christian school," I refused. But she won, which meant in the end that I won. You remember that, parents. When you win, and it's about right and wrong for your kids, whether or not they know it, they win because you won and you're in charge. I explained to you last night how difficult it was that first Sabbath I kept. And there are moments and times in my life when I've followed that voice of the Holy Spirit, and yes, it has cost me. If anybody stands up and preaches to you anything different, then you're going to be a fellow sufferer with Jesus, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They are lying to you. You're going to know the deep joy that was in his heart, but you became a brother in the fellowhood of human sufferings on behalf of the human race to glorify God and to allow the purification of your soul. Jesus calls us into a journey where He tests our faith and purifies our Christian experience. And whether it's you or whether it's me, whether it's about a promotion for me or a promotion for you, or whether it's about being blocked in a promotion, the fact of the matter is that God's end goal is to lead you all the way to heaven, and on the journey He's going to show you what a faithful God He is. Amen? So I don't know what the next step is for all of you, but I do know this. There are lots of Seventh-day Adventists listening to me who have become gospel-hardened to anything but an invitation to attend church. That's not what the Scriptures say. They say very distinctly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling together as some are in the manner of doing. That's a direct command. Now, it's not for me to keep track of where you're at necessarily, although a shepherd does have to have some semblance of where the sheep are, or he's not hardly a good shepherd. And it's certainly not a prompt that comes for the reason of the shepherd. It comes for the true shepherd. It comes on behalf of the true shepherd. But if there's going to be a revival of this glorious gospel truth that's to go all the way around the world, then the first place it's going to start is in our homes and in our churches and in our schools, that we gather for spiritual experiences to edify each other, sometimes just to get to know each other's name, and to actually push this gospel program forward by our prayers, by our gifts, by our encouragement. This gospel message is not to die on the vine, and there are plenty of Seventh-day Adventists listening to me who have learned to turn down the voice of duty. But I want to remind you that in the book Education, page 57, she writes, the greatest want of the world is the want of men, and one of those phrases is, who are as true to duty as the needle is to the pole. In other words, you break your compass out, it always points north. Always, unless there's a corrupting magnetic influence around. In this case, something from the world. It's not okay. And here we are at the end of a series of meetings to which I have dedicated my personal life with resistance. God forbid and forgive me, Lord Jesus, that there was a time when I was unwilling to do what I'm doing right now. But I'll tell you, our kids aren't dumb. Why should I become a minister of the gospel and make a fraction of what other people with my gift set or my skill set or my intelligence could make, especially when I know how half-hearted the church is about doing anything? Oh, I want you to think about it. I once had my youngest son sit on the sofa, and my oldest son was saying how I ought to be paid a lot more money for the responsibilities I carry. And my younger son spoke up and he said, if you did that, you'd get a bunch of bad ministers who serve for the wrong reason. He got it. But I want to tell you something. The simplest thing the church member can do is say that I'm here to make a difference, not get what I can from the structures of the church or the ministry of the church or whatever. Every single one of us are called to be priests unto God. And if I'm doing more than you wanted me to do this morning, I'm not doing more than what Jesus has asked me to, and I don't want to do less. Paul says, I've declared to you the complete testimony of Jesus. I don't think I've done that. But I'm perhaps going as far as I should go today. And so here's the bottom line. Stubbornness is not something that's only for the worldling or the non-Christian or the non-Adventist. Stubbornness and the inability to hear the voice of Jesus is a human problem. That's why Jesus had to address it with the Jews in His day. If you think that Seventh-day Adventism is going to escape its humanity in the 21st century, you better think again. If you think that somehow we're going to go to heaven in our easy chair, pushing the remote control button and skipping the prayer meeting, you better think again. The perils that face us, the narrowness of the journey we're called to walk, the duties that are waiting here for this church to be made great Not mediocre. Great. Great is my name, Jesus says. I don't want your blemished offerings. My name is great and I'm going to be praised amongst the nations. Seventh-day Adventism itself needs a wake-up call to make a new commitment to this glorious truth. And if it looks very old and ordinary in the beginning, that may be what it's like. Jesus had no particular beauty. He had no razzmatazz to draw people to Him. As a matter of fact, He would specifically say difficult things so that He wouldn't become a populist movement that made it look like things were working when they weren't. Jesus was willing to drive to the brass tacks, confront His best friends, and lead them into a living relationship where God was God, and they did what He said. This is a day in which we're living. It won't be long until we hear the snarl of the lamb-like beast. We're already beginning to hear it. If you think somebody shouldn't go in a men's restroom unless they have man on their birth certificate, I want you to know something. You're now considered to be a bigot, narrow-minded problem to our society. Does that sound like a snarl to you? I think you better stop and think again. We've had these gospel messages to preach for years. They are coming true. It's not time for us to go about life as usual. Nobody's supposed to be afraid. The Bible says God's people are going to be provided for in the trauma. If there's one thing Jesus is, He's a faithful shepherd. But He's faithful enough to rebuke His sheep. And He's faithful enough to call out the truth. So faithful was He that they left Him in droves, and He turned to the 12 and He said, "Are you going to leave too?" And that's when Peter said, "Lord, would we go? Where would we go? You have the words of life." So I'm inviting you this morning to make a new commitment. I don't care what your denominational persuasion was. And if you have heard these truths for the first time, I'm inviting you to follow them. I'm inviting you to walk with the Lamb wherever He leads. I'm inviting you to recommit to the spiritual priorities of your life. You're too busy to read the Bible? That means you're too busy to live with Jesus in eternity. This is the facts. We're going to learn to hear His voice and we're going to have those words written on our heart. But if we're not even reading them, how is that going to happen? This is the appeal. It's the outstretched hands of Jesus. He says, "Every manner of blasphemy can be forgiven. But if you tune your heart out to the Holy Spirit speaking to you, there's nothing more I can do for you." This is the warning. I leave it as a gospel warning. The book starts with a warning. Stay away from the tree. And the book comes with an invitation. If anybody hears His voice, let him come to the waters and drink. Come, Jesus says. This is the invitation. So here I am at the end of these meetings. I will not close these meetings without an appeal. I've given you a chance. So I'm going to start with my Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters that have known this truth for a long time, but have learned how to arrange it to their own schedule and their own convenience. I'm inviting anybody that's a member of this church to be the first to make a statement. And the statement witnessed before the angels, sealed by the Holy Spirit, is this. Is that I am going to reevaluate my life and make sure that what I said when I went down into that watery grave is how I'm still living. And that I'm going to give my best thoughts, my best energies, my best talents, and my best resources to advancing this cause. That's the promise Jesus asked. He went to Calvary for you. He said He would stay with you to the very end. And He didn't promise that we would not lay down our lives in blood. But in America, the problem is we've asked way too little of people. And if you don't like what Ron Kelly says here, you can run down the road to another one of the 16 churches that are within driving distance here. Praise God, most of my ministry, it wasn't that way. If they didn't like me, they had to at least endure me or me endure them until there was a spiritual breakthrough. It's a little different here. So if you are a Seventh-day Adventist listening to me here this morning, and you want to say to Jesus Christ, "I'm willing to let you recalibrate my schedule and recalibrate my portfolio and recalibrate how I'm using my talents. If I'm willing, Lord, if I'm doing what this preacher is inviting me to do, I'm saying that I will seek first Your kingdom and I will follow You wherever You go." If that's your willingness and you are a Seventh-day Adventist, I'm inviting you to stand. If you're not willing, don't stand. It doesn't matter what the person down the row is doing from you. Now, there are some of you listening to me who have never heard these things before. You didn't know about the Sabbath until you came to unlock Revelation. You didn't understand how to keep it holy until you listened to the messages about setting aside secular things and embracing a living Jesus. You didn't understand that you don't burn forever in hell. You didn't know about the heavenly sanctuary. If you're in that category and you want to follow this truth, I'm inviting you to stand next to these people around you who have recommitted their lives to following Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not going to shake hands. I'm going to linger right here at the end of this closing song. And I'd especially like to invite those that have never made that journey, but have decided they're going to follow Jesus and take this remnant message to a lost and dying world. I'm going to invite any of you in that category that have given your hearts to Jesus and that this is a new experience. When we're done singing the song, I invite the rest of you to leave quietly. I'm going to invite anyone that's making this journey for the first time to just come up to the front row and sit with me and let me have a special prayer with you. And let me ask the blessing of Jesus to guide your feet and establish the work of your hands and bless you as you interact with your circle of friends. Let's pray. Lord, I pray forgive us where we've become somewhat gospel hardened. And somehow we talk about the church as if it's some institution that's just going to roll on into eternity without us putting our shoulders into the harness and praying for its success and committing ourselves to its glorious victory for your name's honor and glory. I pray that you'll forgive every Seventh-day Adventist that's received the immense blessings of education. They're standing on the shoulders of dedicated people long since gone and some in our presence still. And we relate to this church as if it's some kind of appendage that's a holdover from a bygone era and that's actually in the way of the work going forward. And I thank you, Lord, for every member of this church who gave of their time, their prayers, their money, and their presence to advance this cause. We have been refreshed through your Spirit as we've opened the book. And I pray, Lord, that there would indeed be an ongoing refreshing in our midst. It would help us to remember that the people we work with and some of the people we live with are not saved. They don't know who Jesus really is, and they have only seen and heard of the caricatures of Christianity, which are the gross, out-of-proportion representations which are not attractive and are not beautiful. So I pray for this Bering Springs community. I ask that every single Seventh-day Adventist here would recommit to their communion with you on a daily basis. That they would be faithful in their tithes and go on to be superbly generous in their offerings, knowing that someday soon the money's not going to be worth anything and all the inheritances on earth are going to burn up. And so I pray, Lord, forgive us for falling into the same pitfall that Israel fell into, where we received the blessings and they ended up becoming curses. I pray, Lord, for the sweet communion of this church as we gather together. As we actually get to know each other. As we actually delve deeper into the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that it would be a fragrance in this community and that you would send us souls and that we would go out from this community wherever you lead us to find lost people. I pray that you'll bless the ministries in our community that are doing that. I pray for every new person, Lord, who has never responded to this message before or is responding because this is the first time they heard it. I pray that you would set a special seal on their heart and protect them from the attacks of the evil one. And may they know that you're a shield to those who walk uprightly. And may they take the sweet simplicity and innocence of Jesus with them wherever they go. Thank you for entrusting us with ones that we could teach. And I pray, Lord, may we learn from them in the simplicity of their faith. Now, Lord, I pray, as we close out, unlock Revelation, that we would have a new sense that this is a movement of destiny, and may we move with it, and may we commit ourselves to moving it along. This is my prayer. Thank you for this glorious journey, which when we sing this last song and walk out of this sanctuary is at least done for this chapter. Thank you, Lord, for the personal blessings it's been to me as a preacher of righteousness. And now bless all those that have come to hear. Thank you for being the efficiency that makes up for the time they spent in your house before your word. Now we glorify you in song and we rejoice in the goodness of who you are, a forgiving God. And thank you that there's no sin that separates us from you. Except the sin we don't bring to you, the sin we don't admit. Save us from that, I pray. And may take great comfort in the fact that the blood of Jesus not only forgives, but cleanses. We praise you and say hallelujah and thank you for this journey now in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. We're going to sing together about the goodness of God.
Been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. 7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.